I know we've talked about this before, but it's been a while. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this history of our town, but back in 1841, there was a revival that occurred in this area that lasted for several weeks. And when I say revival, I'm not talking about a series of meetings with a special guest speaker. I'm talking about an actual revival, like a time of renewal, where a lot of people became followers of Christ, and where followers of Christ renewed their commitment to Christ, and lives were changed, and miracles happened, and God did some incredible things, and it was just this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it went on for quite some time. It started in 1841, and it carried over into the spring of 1842, to where once the ice broke up in the river and the river was swimmable again, they had, over a series of weeks, they had baptisms right down here in the river. And in a series of just a few weeks, like 3,000 people were baptized right here. Like, that's part of the history of our town. That's part of what God has done here in the past. And we've been praying since day one of starting this church, God, do it again. God, revive us again. Bring that back to us once again. Let's see breakthroughs in people's lives. Let's see the Holy Spirit poured out, and let's see people coming to Christ, and let's see followers of Christ renewing their walk with Him and growing deeper and stronger in Him. That's our heart's desire. And every time revival happens, one of the key characteristics of revival is baptism. When revival happens, people come forward and say, I want to be baptized. I need to be baptized. This is an important part of my growth in Christ. And so today, I want to talk about baptism. And I want to do it in this way. I want to answer some common questions about baptism, and hopefully answer some questions you might have about baptism and why we baptize the way we do and what all that means. So the first question is, what is baptism? Like, when we say this word baptize or baptism, what does that word even mean? What is that word? What's the definition? Well, the word that's used in the New Testament that's translated into our English language, the word that we translate baptize, it literally means to dip or to immerse something. It was a term that was used to describe when somebody would take a piece of clothing, like a t-shirt. I don't know if they had t-shirts back then, but if they would take a piece of clothing and dip it in dye and pull it back out again, and when you pull it back out, now you've got a tie-dye t-shirt, or you've got a blue shirt or a bright green shirt, or it takes on a different color. So you dip it, you immerse it in something else, and when it comes back out, it's noticeably different. Something has changed that others can see. Wow, that's changed, that's different. That's the word baptize. That's where we get that word baptize. So baptism is symbolic of the change that Christ brings into our lives. As a church, we say that we are a gathering of imperfect people seeking to know and encounter God. Those two things are very important. We want to know God. That has to do with relationship with Him. Jesus said, if you know the Father, you are a follower of Christ. So knowing Him means that we've entered into a relationship with Him, and that transforms us. But we also want to experience Him. We want to encounter Him in our everyday lives. It's not just a thing of, I prayed a prayer when I was 10 years old and boom, I'm all set. I'm going to heaven now. But on an everyday basis, we want to walk with Him and experience that relationship with Him. And so when that happens in our lives, we are changed and we are transformed. And so baptism is symbolic of that transformation, that noticeable change that happens in our lives when we become followers of Christ. Romans chapter 6 is where we're looking this morning, and Paul talks about this. I want you to look with me at the first few verses here. He's just spent several chapters talking about God's grace, and then he says this. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So Paul is addressing this really important question because he's teaching people about God's grace, that salvation and forgiveness of sin, those aren't things we work for. Those aren't things we can earn ourselves. They are a gift offered to us by God. Our forgiveness and our salvation, God already paid for it. And so he's writing to a group of people who are used to, okay, when I sin, I have to make a sacrifice. I have to pay this penalty. I have to do something to make it right. And so he's been teaching them that God's grace covers that. God offers you forgiveness. He offers you new life and salvation as a gift. And when somebody offers you a gift, you don't pay them for it. You just reach out and receive it. And so they're hearing about grace for the first time, and Paul is anticipating a question some of them might be asking. And the question is, okay, well then, doesn't that mean we get to do whatever we want to do? Like, this is great news. If God's going to forgive me, I can keep doing all the bad, horrible, evil stuff I've been doing, and it doesn't matter because God's going to forgive me anyway. So, woohoo, you know, party, right? And he's addressing that. And he's saying, no, that's not the point. The point of forgiveness isn't so that you can get away with sin. The point of forgiveness is so you can walk away from sin. Big difference. And what he's saying is that what God has done in your life isn't just forgive you. He made you a new person. And so he says, look what he says here. We have died to sin. In other words, it's a part of our past. It's not part of our future. It's not part of who we are anymore. And so what he's saying is that when we become followers of Christ, it changes the way we live because we have been changed on the inside. And so when you gave your life to Christ, you didn't just pray a prayer. You didn't just adopt a set of beliefs about Jesus. You didn't just make a commitment and say, I'm going to go to church on Sundays. It's more than that. When you became a follower of Christ, he says you became a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You have been transformed. You are dead to sin. And so that pattern of, I long to do this. That pattern of, I've got to give in to this temptation. I can't control myself. I have to do this and I have to. He says, no, that's not a part of you anymore. It's not who you are anymore. And that's not to say we never struggle with sin. It's not to say we never give in to temptation. But that doesn't define who we are any longer. Now that we are new, victory is available to us. Now that we are new, yes, there's a part of us that wants to sin, but the deeper part of us, the part of who we really are now, doesn't want to do that. We want to walk away from that, and we want to follow and serve Christ instead of following and serving the sinful nature that used to be a part of our lives. So he says, you're new, you're transformed, you are dead to that sin nature. And then he goes on, and he ties baptism into that transformation he has just described. Look at what he says in the next few verses. He says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. So Paul directly ties this transformation to the act of baptism. And here's the connection. He says, just as Jesus died on the cross and was buried, and just as Jesus rose again to eternal life, he says, in the same way, when you became a follower of Christ, you died to the old sinful you. That old sinful you was dead and buried, and Christ has resurrected you as a brand new person. And he connects it with baptism because baptism symbolizes that transformation. And so as we go down into the water, it's symbolic of that death and burial, that the old me is dead and gone. It's not a part of me anymore. And as we come up out of the water, it symbolizes resurrection into new life, that I have been transformed and I have been made brand new. Baptism is symbolic of that. And so that immersion, it's a symbol, it's an outward expression that something has changed in me and I have been given a new life. You see, when we become followers of Christ, it's not just about, okay, now I've got this list of rules I have to follow. And now I have this set of beliefs that I have to agree to. It's not what it's all about. It's that the old me has been put to death. And there's a new me now. I have been resurrected into new life in Christ. And that's what baptism symbolizes. And then he goes on in verses 6 and 7, and he says this: we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Jesus, we were set free from the power of sin. I just now, that this hadn't jumped out at me before, but I think those first two words are so important. We know. It's something we need to know. If you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with temptation, if you're struggling with an addiction of some sort, you need to know that this is true of you. If you're a follower of Christ, you have a new nature. If you're a follower of Christ, whatever that sinful habit is, whatever that part of you was before you became a follower of Christ, you may still engage in that habit, but it doesn't define who you are now, because victory is available. Freedom from that is available to you because he has transformed you once and for all. So that's what baptism is all about. It's acknowledging that we have been born again, resurrected into a new life. It's a visible illustration of a spiritual truth, just like communion. Communion and baptism, those are the two sacraments that Jesus commanded the church to observe, because they're physical reminders of spiritual truths. And so with communion, when Jesus said, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. When you eat it, remember me." And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. When you drink it, remember me." And so when we celebrate communion, it is a reminder to us, it is a celebration that Jesus died for me. But when we're baptized, it's a celebration of the fact that Jesus lives in me. That's what it's all about. It's a visible outward expression of the fact that the old me has been buried. It's over. It's done. It's not who I am anymore. Christ has resurrected me into a brand new person. It's saying publicly, sin is no longer my master. Jesus is my God and my King, and he is the one I live for. So that's what baptism is all about. So another question then is, who should be baptized? Who is baptism for? Is it for Christians only? Is it for non-Christians? Is it something that non-Christians do to become Christians? What about infants and small children? What about all of that? Who is baptism for? Well, first of all, let me just say very clearly that baptism is not something that earns salvation. That's not what baptism is all about. Baptism is not an act that because I got baptized, therefore God's going to save me because he saw me go down into the water and come back up again, and so therefore God's going to save me. That's not what it's all about. Salvation is received through faith in Christ. Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, "It's by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of our works, so we can't brag about it." He says very clearly that salvation it's a gift that God offers us. It's not something we work for. It's not something we could ever deserve. It's not something we can earn. It's a gift that God says, "Here, take it." And Jesus repeats this as well. Jesus talked about this. It's all through the New Testament. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He didn't say baptism is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through baptism. He didn't say that. Well, the issue of salvation is all about placing our faith in Christ, placing our trust in him, that he is the one who saves, he is the one who forgives, he is the one who gives new life. I can't do that myself. No works and no church can do that for me. That's only through Christ. So the issue of salvation is, where is my faith? Where is my trust? That's the issue of salvation. Baptism is all about this. It symbolizes that I have been saved. And all through the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you see a lot of people getting saved and you see a lot of people getting baptized. And 100% of the time, the order is very clear. It says something like, they received the message of salvation and then they were baptized. Or it says they believed and then they were baptized. Or it says they repented of their sin and then they were baptized. The order always, 100% of the time, was that they became followers of Christ and then they were baptized in every single case. That's why we don't baptize unbelievers, because it's not a means of salvation. And that's why we don't baptize infants, because an infant doesn't even understand the concept of salvation or what baptism is all about. And years later, they have no memory of that experience, so it has no impact on them. But for a person who is saved, who has given their life to Christ, and who understands the significance of baptism, that person can and should, we'll get to that in a minute, be baptized. But first, I just want to make sure everybody understands this, that baptism is for believers. It's not an act that leads to salvation. It's an act that testifies of salvation. It's not something we do to get saved. It's something we do because we have been saved. So having said that, another question is it really all that important? If it's not required for salvation, is it really that important? Is it really that big of a deal? And I've had a lot of conversations with people who would say something like this: well, I know I should get baptized, I just don't think I'm ready for it yet. Or I know I need to get baptized, I'll do it someday, I'm just not gonna do it now. The problem is, Jesus is pretty clear that baptism is a part of the normal Christian life. That it's not a one day I'll get to it, or one day I'll be ready for it. It's not that issue at all. In fact, take a look in Matthew chapter 28. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus is about to depart and head to heaven. And he's talking with the disciples, and he gives them what is commonly known as the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses, we're just looking at 18 and 19. He says this: I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and says, I want you to teach them to obey everything I've taught you, and I will be with you always. So Jesus tells his followers, this not only includes them, this includes us. He says, I want you to tell others about me. I want you to instruct them. I want you to teach them. I want you, and notice what he says. He says that as you go, he says, I want you to baptize people as they become my followers. His instructions are, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. And all three are very important. That baptism is a part of the Christian life. It's one of the expressions of, I'm a follower of Christ. I am his disciple. I belong to him, and I'm going to live for him. And so really, baptism is an act of obedience. So to say, well, I know I should be baptized, but I'm just not ready yet. When you think about it, it's like saying, I know I should obey God, I'm just not ready to obey him yet. Which is a pretty bold thing to say. Or to say, I know I should be baptized, but I'm just one of these days. Would be like saying, I know I should obey God, but one of these days I'll obey him. Again, this was a really important thing for the early church. They took it very seriously. And the pattern in the early church was that when people became followers of Christ, they were baptized pretty quickly. Like not months later, but minutes later. The day of Pentecost is a good example. The Holy Spirit comes and everything changes. And Peter steps forward and he begins to preach and he shares the gospel to the thousands of people who are gathered there. And the Bible says that they were their consciences were pricked and the Holy Spirit was convicting them. And the people began to say, what do we need to do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. There's the order again. Repent, turn away from your sin and to Christ, and be baptized. So there's some immediacy there. It's not repent, and then years later, you should think about it. But no, repent, and then be baptized. It was taken very seriously by the early church because it's a public acknowledgement, I belong to Jesus, and I am his follower. So the early church took it very seriously. Jesus took it seriously, too. When you go to Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to his cousin, John the Baptist, and says, hey, cuz, I want you to baptize me. And now, let me just ask the question, did Jesus need to be baptized? Like, did he have a sin nature that he needed to die to? Were there any sins he needed to repent of or turn away from? Some of you are shaking your head no. That kind of concerns me that not all of you are shaking your heads strongly no, right? Jesus is perfect. He is the Son of God. No sin nature, no sin ever. He is perfect. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He didn't need to repent of anything. He didn't need to profess faith in himself, right? So Jesus comes to John and he says, I want you to baptize me. And John responds in a very logical way. He says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I know who you are. I can't baptize you. I should be baptized by you. And it's interesting how Jesus responded to that. He said, I want you to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Another way of saying that is, I want you to do this because it is the right thing to do. If Jesus says something is the right thing to do, we should pay attention to that, shouldn't we? Like if Jesus says, here's the right thing for you to do, fill in the blank. Whatever that fill in the blank is, pretty important. And so Jesus says, I want you to baptize me because it's the right thing to do. And also Jesus is baptized, not because he needed to be, but to set an example for us. Now, another thing that I think is significant about this, and I'm sure I pointed this out before, but Jesus is baptized in Matthew chapter 3. And what's interesting about that is if you look at the book of Matthew, you'll find that Matthew chapter 3 comes right before Matthew chapter 4. You can look it up, I promise. Matthew chapter 4 comes right after chapter 3. Okay? Here's why that matters. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calls the disciples. He begins to do miracles. He begins to teach. His public ministry begins in Matthew chapter 4. Up until this point, there's nothing going on. He's about 30 years old. He's fairly obscure. Nobody really knows him. He's a carpenter living in Nazareth. His public ministry began after he was baptized. I think that's significant. There's something about baptism. There's something about stepping forward and acknowledging what God is doing in our lives that somehow propels us forward spiritually, that prepares us for whatever God's calling is on our lives and for whatever it is that he wants to do through our lives. So there's some significance there. So why does it matter? It's not required for salvation. Salvation is about placing our faith in Christ, but it matters because Jesus said this is the right thing to do. It matters because it's pleasing to the Father. As Jesus comes up out of the water, the Father says, this is my son, and I am proud of him. It matters because it's following the example of Jesus and following the example of the early church. It matters because it seems to prepare us for the ministry that God has called us to. So it is an important part of what it means to follow Christ. One last question I want to address, and it's this. How do we baptize people? Well, there are three ways that various churches practice baptism today. One way is by sprinkling water on a person's head. Another way is by pouring, and you pour water over their head. And another way is by immersion. Now, quick multiple choice question. Which of those three do you think we do? We baptize by immersion. Okay, and let me tell you why. There's a couple reasons for that. First of all, because I believe that's the biblical way of baptizing people. Again, the word used in the New Testament literally means that, to dip or to immerse. It's literally what that word means. It also seems to follow the pattern of the examples we see in the scripture. So let me just give you a couple of examples. In Matthew 3:16, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. As Jesus came up out of the water seems to suggest he was baptized by immersion. In John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, at this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water there and people kept coming to him for baptism. Now it says he was baptizing in that specific region. Why? Because there's a lot of water there. If you're baptizing by sprinkling or pouring, you don't need a lot of water. You need like a 5-gallon bucket and you're good to go, right? So the only reason you need a lot of water is if you are immersing people in that water. It only makes sense. The next one, let me give some of the background here. Acts chapter 8, Philip is this guy in the New Testament who has the gift of evangelism. And God is bringing tons of people into his kingdom through Philip's message. And God says to Philip, I want you to go out to the middle of nowhere. Like Philip's in this place where this revival is taking place and all these amazing things are happening. God says, Philip, I want you to leave here and go to this road that goes through the desert. It's in the middle of nowhere. Like leave the place where your ministry is so effective and go out in the middle of nowhere. And Philip obeys. Doesn't seem logical, but he does. He says, okay, I'll go there. And he gets to this road going through the desert, and traveling along this road is this barrage of chariots. It's like some really high government official. And Philip goes running up to the chariot, which is a pretty frightening thing because you've got all these armed guards protecting this person. Philip goes up and he says, hey, I'm here to talk to you. God sent me here. And the person in the chariot says, I've been reading these verses in scripture and it doesn't make sense to me. Could you explain it to me? Like, it's just this amazing God encounter that, you know, this divine appointment. And so Philip explains the verses. the person believes in Christ, and then they say, is there any reason I shouldn't be baptized like right now? And Philip's like, nope, let's pull over. There's some water, let's pull over and get you baptized. So again, they get baptized and immediately, you know, or they get saved and then immediately, I need to be baptized. So it says he ordered the carriage to stop. They went down into the water, Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water and the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. So the examples we see in the scripture, there's a lot of water, there's going into the water, there's coming up out of the water. The word itself literally means to dip or immerse. It seems like this is the biblical way of baptizing people. The other reason we baptize by immersion is because of the symbolism of what it means. As we said before, as Paul describes in Romans 6, it's symbolic of death to the old me, burial to the old me, resurrection into new life. Baptism by immersion is the only method of baptism I know that truly illustrates that. As we go down into the water, death to self, as we come up out of the water, resurrection into the new life. So that's why we baptize by immersion. Now, I like to give practical application whenever I preach. I always like to give you something to say, you know, here's something to do this week with what we talked about today. So here it is. If you're a believer and you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. There it is. And coincidentally enough, we have a baptism service coming up fairly soon. So, isn't that great? So if you have not been baptized, please talk to me afterwards, because I would love to answer any questions you have, and I'd like to know kind of how many people to expect for next week as well. That would be great. So if you haven't been baptized, you really should be baptized. The other thing is this. If you were baptized as an infant, or if you were baptized as a young child, or before you became a believer, and it didn't really mean anything to you, it was just kind of a religious ritual, but it didn't really... you didn't really understand the meaning of it or why you were doing it, I would encourage you to consider being baptized again. I don't know that I can answer the question of should you or shouldn't you. I would say pray that through. But I think it's worth taking the time to pray that through, because God might be saying to you, you know what, now that you're my follower, now that you understand what it means, I would like you to do this. So pray that through. So that's the application for today. And it's important. Because baptism is an act of obedience. It's one of the ways we follow the example Jesus set. It's important because it's an act of commitment. When we're baptized, we are saying, I'm not going to be that person anymore because that's not who I am. I'm going to live for Christ now. It's an act of testimony. It's saying, this is who I am. Jesus has changed me, and I want to live my life for him. And I also want to say this morning, as we talked about salvation and what that means, if you have not had that experience, if you've, you know, you're all sitting here and you look wonderful and you look so happy and you look great and you're awesome, but maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ. And if you don't, you need to. If you don't know what it is to truly be forgiven of your sins, if you don't know what it is to give your life over to him and to say, yes, I'm your follower, not just I'm going to church, but Jesus, I receive your gift of salvation. If you have not done that, you need to do that today. Please talk with me or talk with Steve or talk with Sheila, talk with one of us afterwards, and we would love to walk you through that. Whatever it is that God is saying to you this morning, don't leave until you resolve that issue with him. So God, I want to thank you this morning that you have given us these ways of demonstrating to those around us that we are going to live for you. And there's some accountability built in with that. I thank you that you have given us these ways of reminding ourselves who we are and what it means that we are your followers. I pray, Father, for anyone here who maybe hasn't been thinking about getting baptized, but now is the time that they should. I pray that you would work in their hearts and whatever barriers or obstacles there might be, that you would give them resolution to that. For those who are going to be baptized next week, I thank you that you have prompted that in them. And I pray that that would be a life-changing experience for them. And for those of us who years ago followed you in baptism, I pray that this would be a time of renewal for us as well, as we are reminded of what that event in our lives meant, what it symbolizes, and what it changed in us. And I pray that in the coming weeks, you would help us to live out the new life that you have birthed within us. Use us to share that good news with those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.